The scripture for today is Ruth chapter 3 verses 1 through 13. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning."
Father, I ask that, as we just sang, that you would show us Christ through your word. That the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz would be something that we could understand and connect with, because you work in ordinary ways to accomplish your glorious purposes. Help me to faithfully explain the text and get out of the way. Help me to be like John the Baptist and allow Christ to increase and may I decrease. God, thank you that in your ordinary providence, you work through broken people to proclaim your word. Thank you for this privilege. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing the story in Ruth, this winding path of glory. And the big point today, like I said, there's a lot that you could scratch your head and, what is going on? Threshing floor and uncovering feet. And what is happening? But the big idea is that the main point of the text is that God accomplishes his redeeming purposes through the ordinary actions of people. God accomplishes his redeeming purposes through the ordinary actions of people. So there's two scenes, if you have the sermon notes. There's two scenes, and in the middle is this little bridge. So the first scene is verses 1 through 4, where Naomi has a plan, and she seeks a husband for Ruth. She seeks rest for Ruth. And then 5 and 6 is this little bridge where Ruth is the transition between the two scenes. She's the character in both scenes, and the tension rises. And then we see in 7 through 13, Ruth seeks redemption for Naomi, and we see how Boaz responds. So let's look at the first scene. The story, which we pick up from the end of chapter 2, where Naomi and Ruth have been blessed by Boaz's kindness, and their response is gratitude. They're thankful. And Naomi mentions that Boaz is a relative of ours, and he's a redeemer. And Dave has explained this a couple of different times of how God had provided laws for the protection and provision of the poor and the widow. And so there's Leviticus 25, which says the the way to go about redeeming someone within a family who's widowed, like Naomi is, but she has Elimelech's property, and she needed redeeming by a kinsman. And then Deuteronomy 25 is this other passage that speaks of a relative who would carry on the family line if there was a widow, and provide children through that line so they wouldn't be cut off. And so these two different ideas in God's word work to help provide for the poor and the widow. And so keep those ideas in mind as we go through our passage. So we see in Naomi, when she says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" It's a softened Naomi from chapter 1. Chapter 1, she's come back. Tragedy has struck her family. She's lost almost everything. And she comes back and she declares, "I am bitter. Call me Mara," which means bitter. But then, through God's providence, through Boaz, he shows kindness to Ruth and Naomi, and Naomi's posture is softened. She's thankful to the Lord. And some of that bitterness is disappearing. And so now she starts seeking the interest of someone else besides herself. And so she seeks rest for Ruth, which in chapter 1, verse 9, she uses the same language. She says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest," when she's speaking to Ruth and Orpah, the sister, "each of you in the house of her husband." And so she's softened, she's thinking of someone else. And her point is, I want to provide a husband who will provide and protect Ruth. Naomi can't do that. She's too old, she doesn't have much. Ruth needs a husband. Well, who would be a possibility? Naomi points out in verse 2 that, is not Boaz our relative? And notice she says relative, meaning a relative who would carry on the family line in marriage, but she doesn't make any mention of the Redeemer, which would go after her own interests of protecting the family land and providing for her. So she's making a distinction from where she left off in chapter 2. And she's just focused on the marriage piece. Again, we see the softening, and she's looking out for someone else's interests instead of her own. And she zeroes in on Boaz. And then she explains, well, here's your opportunity. He's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was an area outside of the town in an agricultural society like Bethlehem would have been. It was outside the town. It was often on a rocky floor so that they could take what they had harvested and they would bring it there. And there would be a roof, but there would be no walls. And so they would take their grain there and they would separate the grain from the stalks and pound it against the rock. And then they would take this thing that looked kind of like a rake, a winnowing fork, and they would toss up the grain, which had the chaff, the kind of the hull around it. And they would toss this up, and they would do it at night because it would gust during the day, but at night it would be a consistent, gentle breeze. And so the wind would come, separate the chaff from the grain. The grain was heavy, and it would fall straight down and make a pile of the grain that then they could take into town to sell or make into food or use for next year's crop. And so it's a place where often it was servants or hired workers. But we see Boaz, another nod to his character, that he's willing to do the work of the servants. He's a landowner, he's of some status, and yet he's still down at the threshing floor at night working to provide. And while this was a key component of the farming community, it also had sinful connotations. This is often a place where prostitution and sexual immorality would occur. Hosea 9:1 mentions this, that Israel had gone to the threshing floor to commit these kind of acts. And so this imagery would have been, if you would have mentioned threshing floor to someone, and threshing floor at night, It would be the honest place where people would harvest and process their grain, but it would also have that connotation of prostitution and scandal. And so similar to if someone in our culture mentions red light district, and that's all you have to say, and you know some idea of what they're intending there. So there's a tension here. Naomi is telling Ruth to go to this threshing floor. What do we do with that? I'll get to further how we explain that in a minute, but Naomi continues with her instructions. She says, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking." And so maybe you're thinking, well, Naomi's just playing matchmaker. Put some perfume on, put a nice dress on, and go and woo Boaz. But remember, this is taking place at night. There's no city lights. It would be so dark, you wouldn't be able to see your own hand. So that's not what Naomi is intending here. She's not saying it in a dress-up fancy. What this actually means is wash and anoint yourself and get dressed is a symbol for marking the end of mourning. Ruth's a widow. And so Naomi's encouraging her to note this. And Ruth wouldn't have had any kind of fancy dress anyways. She was completely poor. So more, it means just an outer garment. And it would have been chilly. So if she's going to lie down here at night where it's cold, wear something warm. But it signifies the end of her mourning. This is seen elsewhere in 2 Samuel 12, where David, his son, has died. And then he does the same thing. After mourning, then he rises, washes, anoints himself, and changes his clothes. And that is what Naomi has in mind. Now, maybe the question you have is, isn't this Naomi taking matters into her own hands like we saw in chapter 1? Isn't she just trying to do something similar there? Where in chapter 1, there was a famine. And Naomi and Elimelech said, "We're going to seek bounty in Moab." Well, the difference here is that God had prohibited that. God said, "Do not go to Moab. Stay in the promised land." Where here, Asaph and Naomi is seeking the interests of others, and she's doing so according to what God has instructed, that to seek marriage for a widow. And so Naomi is trying to be obedient. Opposite of chapter 1. And another clue is that she instructs Ruth to wait for Boaz's instructions. Naomi's trusting that Boaz will act in a worthy way. She's not saying, "Don't go and propose, just sit and wait. Boaz, an honorable man, will tell you what to do." And then she continues with this interesting instruction. She says, "When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Now, there is one thought some commentators have is that the scene is scandalous, that Naomi intends for Ruth to somehow seduce Boaz. But that's not really what's going on. And there's a few reasons for that. First, it doesn't fit the character of Ruth and Boaz in the rest of the book. Everything else in the book says that they're worthy, noble. And so it doesn't fit with reading into what's here in our text. And secondly, throughout the Bible, Genesis, Judges, Samuel, almost wherever you turn, the authors of Scripture are not shy in writing and describing sinful acts. And so in this case, where it's ambiguous, if something actually happened, it seems that the biblical authors would have said so. So we have to stick with a plain reading of the text and understand what's going on. So what is going on? What is going on with the feet? What's going on with lying down? So to understand this, we need to get a little bit technical. But I'll try and keep it as simple as possible. The words are ambiguous. There is a way that using these words in a different context or a slightly different use of some of these words, like feet and lie, could mean that there is something scandalous going on. But the author is, and Naomi saying this, is very careful to use a very particular use of the word feet, which means literally feet, or at the most, legs and feet, but not anything more, that Naomi is telling Ruth to somehow uncover Boaz inappropriately. The point is, uncover his feet. Because just like when we're sleeping at night and the sheets get pulled off of us, we wake up in the middle of the night because it's chilly. That's what Naomi has in mind. She wants Ruth, in an honorable way, just peel back his feet just enough so that the chilliness will startle him and wake him up and force the issue. There's also this word lie, which can mean to lie with someone in an intimate way. The Bible uses that many places. David lay with Bathsheba. That is an intimate use of that word. But again, the word in this text is used first to refer to Boaz sleeping. See where he lies down. There's nothing scandalous or inappropriate about that. It's literally he's lying down and sleeping. And so then the same word is used in the same way when Naomi instructs her to lay down, when she lays down. There's never an object of laying with someone else, which would indicate a sexual connotation to it. So we have to look at the text and say, what Naomi's telling her to do is lay down. And Ruth does that. She literally lays down. The same thing is at the end in verse 13 where Boaz instructs Ruth, lie down until the morning. And he literally means lie down, go back to sleep. There's nothing steamier that we can imply there. So now this instruction is set. What will Ruth do? We come to this bridge where Ruth is considering this, and she replies simply, all that you say I will do. And then it's reinforced in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And we see Ruth's character again in her humble obedience and loyalty to Naomi. Naomi told me to do something, I will do it. But as we'll see in the second scene, it's not a mere blind obedience. She's not a pawn in Naomi's scheme. She thinks for herself. She has initiative. She's taken initiative many times in the story to show kindness and honor both to Naomi and Boaz. And we'll see that again. Now, I said it's unlikely that they acted sinfully. I don't think that's what happened. But it was still incredibly risky for Ruth to approach Boaz in this way. She's a woman sneaking down to the threshing floor in the middle of the night. What if Boaz misinterprets her intentions? There's several ways where this could go really poorly, and only one way where Naomi's plan will work. So possibly, Boaz could interpret Ruth's presentation as she actually is a prostitute. And either in a moment of weakness, he acts, and that's not good, or he, in his noble character, recognizes that a woman in the middle of the night at the threshing floor, probably a prostitute, get out of here, which also foils Naomi's plan. Or he could interpret it in the right way as a marriage proposal and yet come to realize, I can't marry her. Further, what if someone else sees them? Even if Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz all have the same understanding that this is a noble marriage proposal, what if someone else sees that woman at night on the threshing floor? What's going on? So then Boaz's reputation is ruined. Ruth's reputation is ruined. So there is a lot riding on Boaz's response. So we get to scene two. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. So in the same way, I don't think Ruth and Boaz acted in a sinful way because of their character. The text also doesn't support Boaz being drunk here. He's merry. He's satisfied. He worked hard all day. Look at the pile of grain that he was able to reap and process. He's celebrating, but he's not drunk. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Everything in the story now hinges on Boaz's response. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So Ruth takes a phrase that Boaz had spoken in chapter 2 and turns it back towards Boaz. This image of wings is a picture the Bible uses to illustrate God's protection and provision. Think of a bird protecting its baby birds. The wings provide warmth and shelter, and if a predator comes, it would get in the way to protect. This is the kind of imagery that we see. And it's the protection that Boaz first prays Ruth in chapter two, for Ruth in chapter 2, in which Ruth now seeks directly from Boaz. Now, there might be a note at the bottom of your Bible that says that wings can also mean corner of a garment. And this is where the marriage imagery comes in. We have rings when we propose in marriage, and this is the sign of that promise. In their time, it was the corners of their garments. So they would have worn, Boaz would have worn a long outer garment. And in a proposal of marriage, he would have flipped it up over his head and covered the woman as well. This idea of covering and protection and provision. And this imagery is seen in Ezekiel 16. And it's the same words. And God is the one who speaks to Israel, his bride. And he will spread his garment over Israel in loving covenant faithfulness. And this is what Ruth is requesting. She's asking for Boaz to marry her. And now to this point in the text, it says that Ruth carried out Naomi's instructions. But now she boldly escalates things. Not only does she ask Boaz to marry her, but she seeks redemption for Naomi. Remember, Naomi hadn't mentioned that part in her instructions, but Ruth took it on her own. The second part of her request, "I know that you are a redeemer," now ups the ante for Boaz. All of this is in play for Boaz to consider. So it's both marriage and property. It's both people and land. So Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25 are now coming together in Ruth's request. So how will Boaz respond to this? He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Boaz blesses Ruth in the Lord. He calls her my daughter, which is a far different status than when she first returned to Israel as a poor widow, servant, worker. And he also notes the chesed, this word that we've seen many times in Ruth. This kindness, this steadfast love, this covenant faithfulness that Ruth first showed to Naomi when they came back and she gleaned on her behalf. And now to Boaz in an even greater act. She didn't go after other men, younger men, richer men, poorer men that she could have married because she had true affections for a poor man. But she went after Boaz. So verse 11 gives Boaz' response, which is parallel to Ruth's answer to Naomi in verse 5. Boaz says, "I will do for you all that you ask." Why will he do this? Because Ruth is a worthy woman. Somehow this humble, poor, widowed foreigner now gleaning in Bethlehem has gained a reputation. And it's a worthy reputation. She is a woman very much the equal of Boaz in character. Both are noted for their worthiness and their kindness, their covenant faithfulness, and their steadfast love. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, the order of the books is different than our English Bibles. So in the English version, Ruth follows Judges. In the Hebrew Bible, Ruth immediately follows Proverbs. And at the end of Proverbs 31, the writer poses a question. An excellent wife, who can find? Now think about this. In the time of Judges, it would have been especially hard. But here, at the threshing floor, we find the answer. An excellent wife, who can find? Well, turn your page to Ruth. Here is the excellent woman who will make an excellent wife. Ruth and Boaz getting married makes total sense. 1 + 1 = 2, right? Except Boaz now reveals the next roadblock, that there's another redeemer who is closer in the family line. There's a curve in the path of glory. And how often do we see this in our lives? Things look like they're falling in place, everything makes sense, and then a sharp curve. Maybe it's that new job you applied for. It perfectly matches your resume to your skills and experience. You ace the interview. And then the company calls and says, we're putting the position on hold for 6 months. Maybe it's the court system, putting more roadblocks in the way of adoption. Maybe it's arriving at retirement and thinking, finally, I can do the things that I've always wanted to, but you wind up having to care for your elderly parents. We all experience these kind of roadblocks. Now, in our story, despite this roadblock, Boaz makes a promise to ensure that Ruth and Naomi will be cared for. Either by this other redeemer guy, or Boaz will do it himself. And Boaz will see to it as soon as he can, first thing in the morning. Notice again the character of Boaz. He could have tried and take matters into his own hands, agree to marry Ruth and do it in secret or some other way. I'm sure that was his first desire. But his honor requires him to do so legally at the city gate. And so he gives first rights to this other redeemer. So we'll have to wait until chapter 4 and see how things will work out at the city gate. God works through ordinary means called providence. And there's providence all along the winding path, including the roadblocks. And when we think about faith and God's work, there's a temptation to think, you know, if I lived during the time of Exodus, I saw God speak audibly and instruct his people, signs and wonders all over the place. He led them by a pillar of fire. If I had that experience, then I would have faith. I would have greater faith to trust. Or if I saw Jesus in the flesh and he's doing miracles, feeding thousands of people and teaching with authority, then I could trust God and follow him. And those were necessary during those times in redemptive history. But in Ruth, we have a story that is much more like our own. Where God is working, but it's more behind the scenes. It's a very ordinary type of providence. God works through people. God's wings of protection and provision are over his people. And yet in a more immediate, tangible way, God provides people. God provides husbands as protection and provision for wives and children. God provides us to protect and provide for one another. Ruth and Boaz had no idea that their marriage and child would ultimately lead to the lineage of King David, or certainly not King Jesus. They were simply being faithful. God, They listen to God's commands to marry, care for the poor and widowed, be fruitful and multiply, with no real understanding of how significant that would be as God worked to achieve his purposes. So to look at how God works through people, I want to look at two statements that are made earlier in chapters 1 and 2 and then play out in chapter 3. So I mentioned this. Naomi, as she's speaking to Ruth and Orpah in chapter 1, she says this prayer. She says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She says, "I hope you find a husband in your home. I'll pray for that. Good luck with that." But now, as God has softened Naomi, she is the answer to this prayer, as she is the one that God uses to work to move the story forward, provide a husband for Ruth. In the same way, Boaz, in chapter 2, when he sees Ruth in the field, among the many things he says to Ruth, he says in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So he says, I hope the Lord will provide and protect for you. And now he answers his own prayer by being the one that spreads his wings over Ruth to provide and protect. God uses Naomi and Boaz to be the answer to their own prayers. It would be similar to one of us talking to a friend or a neighbor or one of us in here and saying, "You know, I hope you find a job. I'll pray for that." And then it turns out, it just so happens that you're the one that employs them, or you're the one that is the connection to get them a job. In our own winding paths of glory, I want to look at just a couple of ways that we can work in faithful obedience to recognize and participate in God's providence. So first, pray to the Lord. God's purposes will succeed. He is sovereign. All things will happen according to his will. But God works through the means of prayer. So pray, expecting things to happen. Secondly, know God's word and obey it. The more we know God's word, the more we're able to take ordinary steps of obedience, as Naomi and Boaz did, because they knew God's word. Third, grow in godly character so that you can respond in godly ways when circumstances come your way. When faced with a tense decision, Boaz's character shines through and made the right choice. Look for small ways to be obedient. Do something. How often we look at a large task and we become overwhelmed. We know God will do something and God has to do something. We're still called to act as well. Maybe it's a pile of bills that's overwhelming, or sorting through family priorities, or tackling a sin that's entangled you. Or maybe it's a season of suffering that won't relent. And the temptation is to freeze. And I have the faith to trust that God will do something, but we're also called to do our part as well. God's wings of refuge work through people's acts of obedience. And lastly, give generously, even if it's a small dollar amount. In God's providence, it may be the piece that God uses to supply someone's needs. So God works through people to accomplish his sovereign plans. And how true is that when we turn to the cross? Because of our wickedness and rebellion, because we have taken matters into our own hands, and we've failed to trust God's providence, God worked through a man to redeem us. And it wasn't in a vacuum. God didn't zap Jesus down directly to the cross. He obeyed his entire life. And then he worked through ordinary ways to accomplish what he set out to do. God worked through other men to accuse, betray, and arrest Jesus. God acted through both Roman soldiers and Jewish leaders to nail Jesus to the cross. And to someone witnessing these events, it was the normal course of history. It was just a man who was accused of something and was crucified. And yet God's glory was displayed through these events. And through them, our sins were atoned for because God used ordinary means to accomplish his glorious purposes. Grace, God works through people. He works through us. It's sometimes winding, sometimes ironic, but God always works to accomplish his plans, bringing glory to himself and good to his people.